It must happen 1,000 times every minute. God hears it every second of every day where someone cries out and says, it's not fair. Life isn't fair. People aren't fair. People are unjustly accused. They misjudge your motives and they're harsh with you. Some people will make stuff up. They'll tell others lies about you, and the others will believe the lies because people are not fair. And when they aren't fair to us, we have to figure out how to respond in a godly manner. Because you all know it, people aren't fair. Fortunately, we have a biblical example to follow. Because in Acts chapter 23 to 26, we see Paul treated most unfairly. He has been unjustly arrested and jailed. He has stood trial once already, and they couldn't prove anything against him. Nevertheless, he has been in prison for 2 years, and he's innocent. I know that many people say that everybody in jail says they're innocent. In this case, it's God who said that Paul was innocent. Unjustly accused. And if you've been unjustly accused, unfairly spoken of, you know how difficult that is. How do you respond in a godly manner when the people around you are just plain unfair? Some of you might be going through it right now. Accusations made against you, maybe from a coworker or a family member, someone who you thought was a good friend, maybe an unsaved person or maybe even another believer. You have found in life that people are unfair. Some of the godliest men to ever walk this earth have been accused of being evil. Joseph and Daniel and Jesus come to mind. And it seems that people often have the attitude, where there's smoke, there's fire. So if you say something or you hear something about somebody, we tend to, oh, that must be true. I've heard a lot of people say that, so it must be true. But it wasn't true of Joseph, it wasn't true of Daniel, it wasn't true of Paul, and it certainly wasn't true of Jesus. Perhaps we ought to embrace the idea of this. Where there's smoke, there's not always fire. Sometimes there's just a liar. People are unfair. And maybe we need to check that. But we still have to live with it. Unfortunately, many times, those around us are prone to believe an accusation about someone without ever checking out the facts or talking to the accused. And if you've been on the receiving end of that, you have to grapple with the very real question of how do you handle it when the people around you are so obviously unfair, especially from your perspective. Paul provides a blueprint for living in a godly manner in an unfair world. Our text is found in Acts 25 and 26, and I ask you to turn there. We're not going to read the two chapters. But the story actually begins in Acts chapter 23. For it's Acts chapter 23 where Paul is arrested, and the accusations begin to be placed against Paul. He is in Caesarea. The Jewish leaders have asked him to be transferred to Jerusalem because they've made a plot, figuring that, well, he's just one prisoner, so there wouldn't be that many people guarding him, and the plot is to murder Paul on their way back to Jerusalem. The governor at the time is a guy named Felix. And Felix has held a trial. And then he's postponed judgment. The jury is still out for 2 years. You know, if there's a jury that's out for 2 years here in the United States, well, it doesn't happen. They say it's a hung jury. We'll start over. In Paul's case, he just kept getting locked up at night. Felix wasn't a great governor. As a matter of fact, he was removed from office. And if you read the history books, you find out that Felix was a bad guy. He was mean-spirited, and although he did some good things, many historians believe that it's because of Felix that ultimately the Israelites rose up in rebellion against Rome, and Rome in turn came into Jerusalem and destroyed the city in 70 AD because of the things that Felix did, because he wasn't that nice of a guy. The trouble was so bad, it wasn't just bad in Israel, it got to be bad in Rome, and they've removed Felix from his position, and a guy named Festus has taken his place. Festus has just come on the scene, and the Jewish leaders pounce upon the opportunity to try Paul again. It's been 2 years he's been in jail, and they haven't forgotten. They just want this guy dead. They haven't been able to prove anything wrong with him, but they want him dead. And now Festus is here. The leaders say, hey, you know what? We got this guy Paul in jail. Why don't you bring him back to Jerusalem and we'll try him here? And Festus, inexperienced though he was, decides, you know, something doesn't smell right about this. I'm not going to bring him back to Jerusalem. It turns out that the Israelites were going to murder him on the way to Jerusalem. You know, same plan, different year. And so he decides they're going to have a trial in Caesarea. But the bottom line is that people are unfair. The Jewish leaders are unfair. The civil leaders are unfair. It seems as though the deck is stacked against Paul. He's living in an unfair world. How do you live in an unfair world in a godly manner? The life of Paul gives us five keys to handling the unfairness of life. And so whether you're in the midst of experiencing that unfairness, whether you've come out of an environment where it was unfair, or whether you know in your heart that it's going to come up in the future, five keys to handling the unfairness of life in a godly manner. The first key is simply to respond with integrity. One of the tendencies we have in life, when things are unfair, when people are mean around us, we turn mean. When people are unfair to us, we become unfair. We respond in kind. I heard a guy tell me this week that it seems like kind people become a target for mean people. And so all of us respond and go, well, you know, if they're going to be mean, I'm going to be mean too. If they're going to speak harshly, I'm going to speak harshly. We get into a shouting match. Regardless of the fact that the scripture says a soft answer turns away wrath, but we kind of think we got to level the playing field. We got to go to their level of meanness. We give up our integrity to meet them in their wrong way of responding. Back in Acts chapter 24, we see that Felix, who is a governor, has had a trial. He's able to defend himself. And Felix postpones judgment. This is very specific in the scripture. And in verse 26, we're told that Felix was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. Nice guy, huh? Felix knew that Paul had done nothing wrong, and all he did is keep him in prison for a couple of years, hoping that Paul would eventually pay him off. Don't you wish you had a governor like that? What kind of a civil system is that, where the way to get out of jail is have your friends do a bake sale? Oh wait, you can't do bake sales now. Something about too much sugar or something. You know, they got to raise money to buy Paul's way out of jail. Paul, 2 years. 2 years stays in jail. And he knew that at any time all he had to do was come up with enough money and Felix would let him out of jail. It's never worth it to give up your integrity in the midst of the unfairness of the world. Just because the world is unfair doesn't mean you have to become unfair. Just because others treat you inappropriately doesn't mean you have to treat them inappropriately. When you get to chapter 25, verse 8, Paul says, he's making his defense now before Festus, and he says, he did nothing wrong. See, when the world is accusing you, When your friends or your family, your co-workers, even other Christians are accusing you, you need to be able to stand and say, I did nothing wrong. I have lived within my integrity. I will respond with integrity, even though the people around me have given up theirs. That's what happened for Paul. You think about these Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, who have been a part of a plot to have Paul murdered. Now, frankly, if I, as your pastor, become part of a plot to murder one of the deacons or one of the elders, you really should probably remove me from office. That's just kind of weird. I got to give up an awful lot of integrity to try to get somebody murdered because you don't like what they're saying. Paul has the opportunity to meet them at their level of lack of integrity, but instead he's able to stand and say, I've done nothing wrong. And if you are unfairly accused, if you are treated unfairly, you need to respond with integrity. You need to maintain your integrity. Paul talks about this in Titus 2. He says, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Of course, the problem is that there are some people who are willing to lie without shame. There are some people who are willing to say stuff without any sense of guilt. There are some people who are willing to make accusations and treat you unfairly, thinking they're taking the high ground. As a matter of fact, I had one person in a congregation that I pastored who took a disliking to me. Now, I can actually understand that. I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I take a disliking to what I see there. But I never want to get me fired. And this person actually began spreading rumors about me. And they were pretty vicious and malicious rumors, enough that I had to step out of the pulpit, and we had an investigation, and it eventually comes down, and we find out who started the rumors, and the person said this, oh, I know none of it's true, but I'll do anything I have to get him fired. You know, some people have no shame. And just because others have no shame doesn't mean you should give up yours. Doesn't mean you should give up your integrity. The first thing we have to do when we are treated unfairly is respond with integrity. Live a life where others cannot honestly make accusations against you. The second thing that we see in Paul's life, not only does he respond with integrity, but he respects the authority of those around him. When you look back at chapter 24, verse 10, Paul is talking to the governor, and he says, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. Paul comes and he just says, I know you're a governor. I know, I respect that. And in chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, he's talking to Felix, and he continues to come before him, and he continues to make his defense, and he discoursed, we're told in verse 25, he discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Basically, he came and he talked to Felix. He was willing to come as many times as he had to. And he wasn't willing to give up his integrity and present the bribe. But he respected authority. He did what they asked him to do. He appeared before them every time they asked him. And when you get into chapter 25, verse 11, we see him make the ultimate appeal to authority, and in respecting the system, he says, if I am guilty of doing anything deserving of death, I do not refuse to die. Now, Paul's saying, try me, and if I'm guilty, I'll pay the price. Now, in light of this, I actually have an interesting view, I think, on speeding. First of all, I don't think you should speed. I think you should go, you should use the 5 mile per hour on happy time. You know, the 5 mile per hour grace period. Nobody feels guilty going 5 miles an hour over. Once you hit 6 miles and over, you ought to start feeling, I'm running a risk here. But I take the idea of this. If you want to go 20 miles over the limit, that's totally up to you. Just don't endanger me. And if you get pulled over, pay the fine. Don't complain. Don't say, oh, it's unfair that I got a ticket. It doesn't matter. If there's 10 people going down the road and they're all going 90 miles an hour and you're the one that gets pulled over, you haven't been treated unfairly. You broke the law. You pay the fine. You know, it doesn't matter that the other people got away with it. You still broke the law. You know, respect authority. You don't give the police officer a hard time because he pulled you over. Why'd you pull me over and not the other people? Well, does it matter? You still broke the law. He's treating you fairly. Respect the authority. Oh, by the way, you've probably done something about integrity before that, but that's another whole story. Respect authority. This is part of what we ought to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. We owe respect to the government. It doesn't really matter if we think that they deserve it. It doesn't really matter if we voted for the other party. Paul would write in his letter to Romans, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. I think we need to come back to this, the recognition that there is no authority except that which God has established. That doesn't mean that God's a Democrat when the Democrat is in office and he's a Republican when the Republican's in office. It means that whoever is in office, God has placed there. God had a hand in it and God has established it. Therefore, we respect them because that's part of what we ought to do. And Paul didn't just write about it, he lived it. So when you get to chapter 25, verse 11, he says, I appeal to Caesar. I respect authority enough, I will appeal to Caesar and I'll do whatever happens, whatever the result is. He respected those judging him at his trials. He respected authority enough to appeal to it and to get sent to Rome. The interesting thing is, and there's a bunch of commentators talk about this, some say, well, Paul made a mistake. You know, if he had just shut up, then he would have been set free. As a matter of fact, there's kind of an allusion to that later in the text where Agrippa and Festus are talking and they say, you know, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we could just let him go because he didn't do anything wrong. But since he appealed to Caesar, we had to go there. And some say, well, dumb Paul, if he just hadn't done that, he wouldn't have had to go to Rome. Newsflash, Paul had to go to Rome. He had to go to Rome. It was part of God's plan for his life. How he got there? Well, he got the government to pay for it. Because they transported him to Rome. When you are living in an unfair world, you've got to make sure that you respond with integrity and respect authority. And then third, you need to remain positive. In these three or four chapters, my favorite phrase is found in chapter 26, verse 2. Agrippa has come, and Festus has said to Agrippa, you know, can you help me with this situation I've got with Paul, and let's hear what he has to say. And so Agrippa comes, and it's all pomp and circumstance, and Agrippa says, you have permission to speak for yourself. And Paul says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today, and so I make my defense. Just love that phrase. I consider myself fortunate to be here in jail for 2 years and being able to talk to you. It's like, you know, the high point of a couple of years of my life, I get to talk to you. I'm going to come here, I'm going to have a positive attitude. You know, I'm thinking that most of us, if we have been unjustly imprisoned for 2 years, when the judge says, would you like to talk to me? First thing out of our mouth is going to be, why am I still in jail? What is wrong with the system? I demand justice. Paul says, I consider myself fortunate. I'm going to remain positive. I'm going to remain positive. I'm going to look at this through the eyes of faith and realize God's at work in my life and God's at work with those around me. I'm going to remain positive. That attitude is one which we choose. The reality is that people are unfair. That doesn't mean that we have to embrace a bad attitude. The reality is that people will treat you unfairly. It doesn't mean you have to have a bad attitude. It doesn't mean you have to begin to be a whiner. You don't have to cry out, unfair, unfair. You know, honestly, Paul's in prison for 2 years. And he sits down and talks to his buddies, and they're visiting him, and he says, man, this is just so unfair. I am so sick and tired of the governor and all these Jewish leaders. And I don't know why God chose the Jewish nation. And all they ever do is mess things up, and they're trying to kill me. And people are going, yeah, I understand, man. You got every reason to complain. You should be upset. Yeah, you know what? You probably should fill in the blank. Because we do it now, don't we? You won't believe what my wife has done. You won't believe the kind of attitude my husband. Yeah, I know. You poor stiff. You're married to a real piece of work. You got every reason to complain. But you shouldn't. Paul had every reason to complain. He had every reason to whine. But part of responding to the unfairness of life in a godly manner was choosing to remain positive. We don't have to be negative people. You know what? The reality is there's enough negative people in the world to go around. We don't have to add to that number as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, everybody's in a tunnel, and the light at the end of the tunnel for people that are in the family of God, the light at the end of the tunnel is glory. For the other people, the light at the end of the tunnel is hell. We should be happy. We should stay positive. We should be the people who, in the midst of whatever's happening around us, continue to have a positive attitude. If we want to respond to the unfairness of life, an unfairness of the people around us in a godly manner, we have to remain positive. So we've seen three keys to remaining, to handling the unfairness of life in a godly manner: to respond with integrity, to respect authority, and to remain positive. And that's all well and good. And actually, you could talk about that outside of the context of faith. Good advice. If you want to be a promotional speaker, you could probably take those 3 points and make a living off of it if you're lucky. But the heart of the reason that we respond in a godly manner is actually found in chapter 26, in the next 2 points. The reason we respond with integrity and respect authority and remain positive flows out of an understanding of who we are and a choice to remember our witness. To remember why we are here on earth. Most of chapter 26 is a recording of Paul recounting his life testimony and of him, in the midst of doing that, sharing the gospel with Agrippa. Look at what he says. After he said, "I consider myself fortunate to stand before you, I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. I beg you to listen to me patiently." And he makes his defense. Verses 4 through 8. "The Jews all know the way I live since I was a child. I have lived with integrity. From the beginning of my life in my own country here in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." He was a pretty good guy. He was a pretty good Jew. He lived in accordance with what they expected. He says, "Now," verse 6, "it is because of my hope in God, in what God has promised our fathers, that I am on trial today." You see, here he begins to share his testimony. He begins to share why people are responding to him negatively. See, "This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me, because of the hope of the resurrection. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" And then he identifies with his accusers. He says, "I too was convinced that I had to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And it was just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Here is Paul, in a matter of humility, saying, "I actually understand their motivation, because it was my motivation. I tried to kill people like me. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." Paul says, "I understand where they are." But on one of those journeys, verse 12 and following, one of those journeys on the road to Damascus, something happened. And Jesus revealed himself to me. And he begins to talk about his transformation, how he meets Christ, and how God puts his hand upon Paul's shoulder and he tells him he's going to proclaim forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And he tells Agrippa his life testimony, which leads him ultimately to lay out before Agrippa all that Agrippa needs in order to be saved. He tells his testimony. In the midst of 2 years of imprisonment, in the midst of all these false accusations, in the midst of the unfairness of life, Paul sticks to one message. It is the message that we need to be saved. It is the message that his testimony is supreme, and he has to maintain his integrity, respect authority. He has to remain positive for the purpose of the mission that we would proclaim Jesus Christ. People are unfair, but that doesn't mean that we should forfeit our witness. Our mission as believers in Jesus Christ is not to be sure that we are treated fairly. It is to proclaim Christ. It is to share the gospel. Our mission as a church, our mission as the people of God, is not to ensure that we are treated fairly. It is to tell others about Christ. We remember our witness, which is to proclaim Christ. You know, Paul has done this so well and so often that Festus got it. It's kind of interesting if you read through these verses with this thought in mind. First you have these accusations against Paul brought before Felix, and then Felix relays them to Festus, and the religious leaders relay them to Festus, and now Festus is relaying what Paul has been accused of to Agrippa. So Paul's not even involved in this conversation, where Festus, talking to Agrippa, says, they've got this guy named Paul, and he's in prison, and I heard their case, and they didn't bring accusations like I expected, but instead, this is what Festus says. They had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. You know, let's relay a message to an opposition who's going to relay it to somebody else as an accusation, who in turn is going to relay it to somebody else and still get the message straight. It's all about Jesus. Died, buried, resurrected. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is alive. That's the whole crux of the matter. Paul believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. His message is this: Jesus is alive. He has kept his integrity, respected authority, remained positive, and told his story. He shared the gospel. And I believe that God has put us in places which are oftentimes unfair for the very purpose that we would share the gospel. People are unfair. There's no getting around that fact. But unfair people need the gospel. Unfair people need to hear about Christ. They need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. And when treated unfairly, we have to remember our witness. And ultimately point people to Jesus. Paul, the passage ends with the fifth key to responding to the unfairness of life in a godly manner. And that is to rely on prayer. To rely on prayer. It's kind of interesting. After Paul has shared his testimony with Agrippa, and something that, you know, if you read through it, it takes, you know, maybe 5-10 minutes to read through it. It probably took a lot longer. I'm guessing that these are the cliff notes, that Paul spent more time with Agrippa and just explained to him the gospel. And then Agrippa comes at the end of his testimony, and Agrippa says, Festus says to him, "Are you out of your mind? Your great learning is driving you insane." Really? How unfair is that? All you do is share your gospel, share what's happened in your life, and the result is, "I think you're insane." And then he has to defend, "No, I'm actually sane. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king's familiar with these things. I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice." He's talking to Agrippa now. It was not done in a corner. Everybody's heard about it. And then he says this: "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And then Agrippa understands he's been trapped. He understands that Paul has brought him to a specific conclusion. So he says to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" He said, I'm throwing my lot with Festus. I think you're a crazy bird. I don't know what's going on in that mush of a thing you call a brain, but you think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian?" And Paul responds with this incredibly powerful thought. He says, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become as I am." Whether it's a short time or a long time, I will pray that 5-second prayer for the rest of my life just to see you come to know Jesus Christ. I know that, you know, he's not going to say this. "I know you're unfair. I know you're not a godly man. I know that you have all kinds of things which are roadblocks to from my perspective, you accepting Christ, but the one thing I do is I pray, not that I would be released from prison, I pray that you would know Jesus. And at the end of the day, isn't that what it's all about? It's not about whether we've been treated fairly. Paul shows his reliance upon prayer. He says, I will pray that prayer every day. And when we are treated unfairly, we ought to pray for the conversion or the transformation of those who treat us poorly. We pray for our accusers, the liars, the cheats, the scoundrels who treat us like dirt. The godly way to handle the unfairness of life is to respond with integrity, respect authority, remain positive, remember our witness, and to rely upon prayer. The reality is that what happens in us is far more important than what happens to us. There will be many times in your life where you will want to cry out, unfair, unfair, that's just wrong. And honestly, we're pretty much powerless to prevent that. But what we can do is respond in a godly manner. So the next time you want to yell, unfair, think of Paul, who refused to give up his integrity, who embraced authority, always remained positive and shared the gospel, and continued to pray for the salvation of those who treated him the worse. Sorry to say, you will be treated unfairly. But it doesn't mean that your mission changes. It doesn't mean your message changes. You proclaim Christ. For at the end of the day, when the trumpet sounds, when the eastern sky breaks open and every knee bows, the one who really matters will treat you quite fairly. Let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember our witness always. In the good times and the bad times, may we rely upon you. May we always pray that those who falsely accuse us, who treat us unfairly, that they might come to know Jesus. And if they're believers, that they might come in contact with you again, that they would treat one another with love, acceptance, and forgiveness, just as you treat us with love, acceptance, and forgiveness because of Jesus Christ, in whose powerful name we pray. Amen.